Take your Bible tonight and let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. I looked back and had the office look back in the notes of what I preach, and I had started a study in the book of 1 Samuel. And between things regarding coronavirus and 40 other things, I believe it was in the month of October prior to coming into the time of Thanksgiving and that sort of thing, that is the last time that I was really into the book. And we had covered 8 chapters. We come to chapter 9. And though in chapter 8, Israel was demanding a king, you know, folks, God had a ruler and a leader for his people. Initially, his name was Moses. But, you know, they got tired of Moses. And then they wanted judges. And then they got tired of judges. And now we want a king. And sometimes God gives you what you may not need, but you seem to want it. And God said, okay, let me give it to you, and then we'll see what you think about that. And so when we come to the 9th chapter, Saul will be chosen as a king. And we won't get in tonight to all the history of Saul's monarchy over Israel. But what I deal in this 9th chapter, there's 27 verses. And as you may see on your screen, I have titled tonight's message, don't laugh at this, Searching for Donkeys. Did you ever go searching for donkeys? Well, that is taken right out of our text tonight. And I want us to notice some things as we just kind of let the text speak to us. And then in the conclusion, I think you will see more clearly the real significance, because you know you have to ask the question, well, what cotton picking good is it to go look for a bunch of donkeys? Well, we're going to talk about that as we conclude the message tonight. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, I'm going to make 4 basic divisions of the text. Division number 1 consists of the opening 2 verses. I read verses 1 and 2 now. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. In these 2 verses, I want us to begin by looking at the character of Saul. I want us to talk about what is mentioned in these verses, and then I want to talk about what's not mentioned. So as we look at the text and talk about what is mentioned, we find that Saul is from a wealthy family, because when the text in verse 1 refers to a Benjamite, it says a mighty man of power. That word power means the word, or we would translate today, wealth. So Saul was from somewhat, you and I might be prone to call it, blue bloods. He was from a family of means and wealth. So that's one thing that's mentioned. But Saul was also, you noticed, tall and handsome, because notice with me, it said that he, in verse 2, a choice young man and a goodly. That means he was handsome. And then it said there wasn't not among the children of Israel a goodlier person. There wasn't one any more handsome. Now, girls, he was a real handsome hunk is what you would have called him. So he's tall and handsome. Now, he, in these 2 things mentioned, he fits basically what the people wanted. We wanted somebody that we could have that would rule over us. We wanted somebody that would be nice looking, who would be a person of wealth and have the many things that we say as basic humanity are qualities we would like to have in one of our leaders. Now, that's what's mentioned. Let's talk about what's not mentioned. As we examine those 2 verses again, what do you see in those verses that might relate anything about Saul's relationship to God? What do we learn about Saul's relationship to God in those 2 verses? Well, when you look at those 2 verses, you don't find a fiddling thing. It's not mentioned. There's nothing to say about his relationship to God. Saul reflected the spiritual state of Israel. Now think about this just a moment. Would you say that Saul had a good image? Yes. Would you say he had a heart for God? Well, if you say that, you base that on your assumption, not on anything the text says. And so what you find is that what you do see in Saul reflects what's in the nation. We got a guy that's nice looking. We've got a person with a great image, but we have somebody that doesn't have a heart for God. And Israel had a good image, but they didn't have a heart for God. In other words, Saul is a carnal man. And the people Israel were known also at times for their spirituality, but more times than not, recorded in Scripture, their carnality. And so there we find what is not mentioned as we look at this opening section on the character of Saul. Now we're speaking of in this ninth chapter that he's going to be chosen as a king. I'm convinced that the people of Israel did not give thought, first of all, that it wasn't God who said he wanted a king for them. They wanted the king. And many times it would do us good in our praying to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not for sure what you want in this given situation. But Lord, I do know this. Whatever you know to be best, that's what I'd like to have. So if you want to give us a king, then give us a king. But if you want to lead us some other way, give us some other means of leadership as long as it will be leadership that honors you and leads us in your ways. But you don't find that. And I could just go off on a tangent right now and never come back. So is the nation you and I live in. We want a person who sounds pretty, who seems to be above all things fair, even if it embraces socialism and robs you of what belongs to you to give to somebody that doesn't work a lick in their life. We want to be sure that we are notice in this, if you study any prophecy, in the end time, there will be a one world church and a one world government. And we noticed many years ago, all the cars started looking European. And you didn't know an American-made car from a foreign-made car. Now, I know that word is outdated, foreign, but it's still a good word to use on occasion. And so we kind of are more interested not in our own nation's sovereignty and staying to the roots of our founding, just like Israel got away from their moorings. We want to be sure that we include everybody, every time, on everything, and sameness. And God never made sameness. He started out making male and female. And that's not the same. I can take you back to high school. I can take you back to the eighth grade and show you a biology book. It's not the same, y'all. But yet, a fallen world takes sameness. And I just would love to give example after example of what I'm seeing and what you and I are reading every day that comes across our phones, our news sources, news feeds, that we depart from the sacredness of what God has established. And in this moment of this reading, it doesn't seem to matter with anybody that God, at this point, has not expressed any interest in you folks having a king. But Lord, we're sorry. You just probably been a little behind the times. We want a king, and we don't think the way you started out is a very good way to do it, so we want to do it our way. So there's the character of Saul. Now, we're going to look at verses 3 through 14 in our second division. And here we find the chore that Saul was given. Now, notice with me, starting in verse 3. Now, the asses of Kish, you remember Kish is Saul's daddy. Now, the donkeys or the animals of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Now, if you have any agriculture in your background, occasionally your horses, your donkeys, your cattle, they get out of the pasture and you don't know where they are and you have to go round them back up. So the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, are lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, now you take one of the servants with you and I want you to arise and go seek these animals, the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisa, but they found them not, Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. So now they've gone some places here, and we don't seem to find the donkeys. But we are searching for donkeys. Verse 5. And when they were come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to the servant that was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father will leave," that means no longer care for the asses, "and take thought for us. If we don't get on back, my dad is going to wonder no longer where are my donkeys. He's going to be worried about us. Did something happen to them?" Verse 6. And he, that is the servant, said unto him, that is Saul, "Behold now, there is in this city a man of God." That appears that the servant certainly had some understanding of the prophet. "And he is an honorable man, and all that he says comes to pass." Now, folks, if you were one of God's prophets, just like the apostles, the one thing you couldn't be was wrong. The apostles, if they said God told them something and it didn't come to pass, they have proven they are not apostles. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament times here. He said, whatever he says comes to pass. "Now let us go there," thither, which means there, "peradventure, maybe, possibly, he can show us our way that we should go. Maybe he'll help us know where the donkeys are, because we are searching for them." Verse 7. Then said Saul to his servant, that means he's talking back to him now, and here's what he said, "But behold, if we go, what are we going to bring the man?" You see, folks, it was common that if you're going to go seek the prophet, the man of God, you're supposed to take him something when you go. "For the bread is spent in our vessels," meaning we've eat up all of our bread, "and there's not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we?" How are we going to go see this guy and we don't have anything to give him? That's the custom, and we're not going to go without something to give him. And so verse 8 says, "The servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver that I will give to the man of God to tell us our way,'" to get a word from God to tell us where the donkeys are. Verse 9, you notice, has a parenthesis, so this is a parenthetical statement that says, "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake," as to what he had to say, "Come, let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." In other words, this is not a fortune teller or a witch doctor. This is the prophet of God. But at one time they were referred to as seers because they not only spoke forth the word of God, they could foretell what God had to say and tell you what God wanted you to know. Verse 10, "Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens, young ladies, going out to draw water. And they said to them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, hurry on. For he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place.'" Now the high place was a place they would go to worship and offer sacrifice before there was a temple. Verse 13. "As soon as ye be come to the city, ye shall straightway find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people won't eat till he's come, because he does bless the sacrifice." They're going to wait. In other words, we would say today, they're not going to eat till he comes and asks the blessing on the food, on the feast. "And afterwards they will eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him." And they went up to the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them, meaning in front of them, for to go up to the high place. Now, in verses 3 through 14, we find a chore that Saul has been given. He's been given what we would call, first of all, a common assignment. There doesn't seem to be anything real special about this. What did his daddy tell him? "My donkeys are missing. I want you to take one of the servants and go see if you can find the donkey." Now, folks, this is a very common thing. There doesn't seem to be anything real noble about this. This is not something they're going to collect some money and build a monument in town so that later on they say Saul went and looked for the donkeys. That's not really going to happen. So it's a common assignment. But we noticed back in verses 4 and 5, it was a challenging task. They went to all these places, you noticed, to try to find them. And they, as people would say on the streets of Valdosta, they're not having any luck. They're not having any success with what they're doing. But we'll notice in verses 6 through 14 that I did read that while it may be a common assignment, it certainly is an uncommon purpose. There's nothing really, it's an uncommon purpose, because what we see in the narrative is happening is that they are finally being led to the prophet of God. Now, let me just go ahead and say this, though I may emphasize it at the end. We remember years ago a song that was very popular that has a tremendous message. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king, referring to David. When you are out on what seems to be a task that has very little nobility associated with it, looking for donkeys, God may have an uncommon purpose behind it, and it may be leading you to exactly where you need to be going in the pathway of who you need to be meeting. Now, folks, anywhere in the will of God, are you listening, is better than anywhere else outside the will of God. We kind of have this feeling that bigger is better, more lights and more so-called greatness, as the world considers greatness. And there's not anything wrong with lots of lights. There's not anything wrong with fame per se. There's not anything wrong with riches per se. We never found in the scripture that money or riches was the root of all evil, but rather our love for it, our unhealthy love for it could be. But I'm just saying, God doesn't put everybody at the First Baptist Church of the largest city in America. He sends people out to rural areas and small places. And I would imagine tonight, if we were to take time and get the people to answer, where were you when that touch first came to your heart? This morning, the choir and all sang, "Do You Remember?" Or we opened up with that. Or at one point this morning, we did that. "Do you remember the day you met the Lord?" Most of us would not have been in huge cities and large churches, but we would have been in out-of-the-way places, like the woman at the well, that Jesus, on that day that you were touched, must needs have gone through Samaria to touch your heart and bring you to an understanding that you needed Him. So thank God that He has a will, and being in His will is the most wonderful thing I know anything about. So that's the chore that He was given. Now I want to look at the third aspect of this, and it's in verses 15 through 24, and that leads us into what I call the counter plan of God. Now if we just look at Saul, we got a plan here. He's carrying out daddy's wishes to find the donkeys. But while he is trying to find daddy's donkeys, God is up to something, and that's God's own counterplan, beginning in verse 15 as I read through verse 24. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. So the Lord had spoke to his prophet Samuel in his ear before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." Now keep in mind, he's telling the prophet what he's doing. He's going to send him a man, and he's telling him what the man's going to do. He's going to be the captain over the people. And he tells him why, in his purpose, he's permitting Saul to become the captain over the people, that he might, notice, save my people out of the hands of the Philistines. Verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, talking about the prophet Samuel, "Behold, the man of whom I spoke thee of." In other words, God said, "You know the guy I spoke to you about yesterday? This same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? Can you tell me where the prophet's house is?" Verse 19, and Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today. Now, Saul didn't have a clue he was going to be eating with the prophet, but God had a clue. This is God's counter plan taking place. You'll eat with me today and tomorrow, and I'll let thee go and will tell thee all that's in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind on them, for they're found. Now, folks, what you learn out of that statement is the lost donkeys wasn't the real deal to start with. Now, it fit into the plan. He was supposed to go search for the donkeys, but that's not what it's all about. God's got a greater plan. And on whom is all the desire of Israel, he said? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Isn't this what God is up to, says the prophet? And so Saul answers and says, am not I a Benjamite? I'm of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family is the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? We're not a bunch of blue bloods. We're not really the people that... We're not somebody. We're not a tremendously great tribe. So verse 22, Samuel the prophet took Saul and his servant, and he brought them to the parlor, and he made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were invited, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring me the portion which I gave thee, of which I said to thee, set it by thee. In other words, he told the cook, I'm going to give you this portion. I want you to set it aside till I call for it. Verse 24. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time has it been kept for thee since I said, I've invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Well, the bottom line is this. God's at work while Saul's chasing donkeys. Could you have imagined that in his heart, Saul and his servant, they just looking everywhere in search of these donkeys, and in his mind is this thought, boy, God's really up to something. No, not at all. You don't think about God being up to nothing. This is just some mundane thing I need to do for my dad because these are his animals and he needs them. I have no doubt he probably did that willingly for his dad. He didn't mind doing it, but this didn't have no real significance about the future and about the people of Israel, and certainly not life-changing for his life as Saul. Certainly not, that is, from man's perspective, but certainly so from God's perspective. God sometimes gives his people what they have wanted, and even though this was not what God had set out to do, to give them a king, he's going to do that, and he will use it in certain ways. And I've just mentioned to you that the portion of meat that has been set before Saul is what part of the animal? The what? What in the ham was it? It was the shoulder. Do you remember in the Old Testament there is symbolism in the shoulder? Isaiah, speaking of Jesus, said, and the government shall be upon his what? Shoulder. The shoulder is an emblem of the government that Saul is about to be called to. He's about to become the king. There will be a monarchy over the people Israel, and there's tremendous symbolism that the prophet of God, whom God has been in touch with, has arranged this particular meeting and is revealing the counter plan of God, that God has plans for you beyond that of just chasing donkeys. Let's look at the latter and final part of the message, which is verses 25 through 27. And here we find the conversation of Samuel and Saul. We know that he's at the table eating through verse 24. Now let's read verse 25, 26, and 27, and let's see what we can find out here. Verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house, and they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant to pass on before us. Saul, let your servant go on. Did you ever, as a parent, have some talk you wanted to do with someone and you just politely said to your child, you go on to the car, you go on and do something, mom or dad's going to say a word to so-and-so. That's what he's saying. So he, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid your servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still for a while. This is Samuel now talking to Saul, the prophet of God, talking to Saul. But stand thou still for a while that I may show thee the word of God. Now, this is a conversation represented here between Samuel and Saul. So what's their conversation consist of? And the truth is, we just don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us. Well, you say, what significance is that? All right, well, you hang on just a moment. Suppose you're the prophet of God. God's been in touch with you. And God's up to something, and he's going to let this man named Saul be the king over Israel. What do you suppose God might have? It helps folks to have a little sanctified imagination. I don't know for sure what they talked about, but I want us to think about what they might have talked about. Do you suppose it's possible that as the prophet of God talked to Saul, he talked to him about God's election of him? Now, folks, he's being put in as king of Israel, not because the people cast ballots, but because God cast his ballot. He's there by God's election. You reckon the prophet of God has shared anything with him about God's election of him? You suppose the prophet of God might have said anything to him about the kind of behavior that is expected out of a king? Now, folks, you'll go certain places and represent certain things at time that you need to be mindful of what you're representing and who you are. And in your position, you sometimes don't have the right to express what a common citizen might want to express. You got to remember that. All this business about our personal freedoms and I have a right to this, that, and the other. You only have a right to do what God will give you permission to do. May I remind us that Jesus gave up in going to the cross, gave up his right to exercise all of his rights. Even he didn't have a right to do that if he's going to honor the Father, and you and I don't either. So I think he may have talked to him about the behavior that is appropriate for a king. Saul certainly had never been a king before. I'd want somebody to tell me something, wouldn't you? Don't you imagine there is some kind of protocol that a king ought to know something about over a people? I think he might have had a desire to pray for Saul and to pray over Saul. Folks, when you realize that you're about to be put in a position that you may wonder, how did I get here and what am I doing here? You want people to pray for you and pray over you. I remember the day that God sealed in my heart my call to gospel ministry, and I was on my way back from Detroit, Michigan in a car, and I came home. First thing I did is went in our fifth-wheel trailer where Beth was lying on the couch and not feeling real well, and got down on my knees beside her and told her about God's call on my life and what we would do at some point as God saw fit to unfold that. I got up off my knees, and I went in the house, and I told Papa Sam, and he said, son, it is time to pray. And I said, you bet. And I said, I can't. My heart was absolutely, I had all kinds of emotions overflowing. And he kind of, in the midst of his own tears, life said, I know you can't, but I think I can. And he proceeded to pray and asked God to give me in that hour what I was going to need. You see, folks, anointing, as we will at some point get to Saul's anointing. Anointing means that God is going to equip you for what you shall need as a teacher, servant, leader, whatever, in the hour in which you need it. I've been with numerous preachers who prayed before a revival service, and they prayed like this. Lord, let Brother Wayne preach tonight under the anointing in which you called him. God knew what the purpose was, folks, the day he called me and the day he called you to what you do. God knew the purpose as though it was already over and was looking back on it. There's nothing about your future that God doesn't know better than you know your past. And so when he calls you, he anoints you for the task. The black preacher said, God does not always call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. How does he qualify the called? He calls men and equips them with his power, his presence, his blessing to accomplish what he wants them to accomplish, the way he wants them to accomplish it for his own honor and glory. And that's why they tell us that Billy Sunday could not preach one sentence with correct grammar. But God was all over him. Why? Well, he didn't study trying to be Billy Sunday. He just gave himself to God, and God's anointing came on him for a purpose that we will never figure out on this earth, and God used him mightily. I think of Bill Sturm, who did not fit anybody's particular mold. Bless his heart, one of the funniest and most... He wants you to think he's an idiot when all the time, if he could make you believe that, you're one. He told one time preaching at a state convention, he was on the program with Papa Sam, and he said, Papa Sam is the apostle. Of course, he knew there wasn't no living apostles. He sometimes said prophet, but depending on where he was, he'd say, Papa Sam is the prophet to the wealthy. I'm the prophet to the ignorant. And said, there's more of us than there are of y'all. So anyway, he just had humor like everything, and God equipped him for that. He couldn't go study and get that. You couldn't become him if you want to. That is the anointing of God on his life. And that's why we have to, I say we have to, we ought to be mature enough and learn to accept and appreciate the uniqueness of how God calls various members of the body to function in the life of the kingdom of God and in our churches as we function to be the people God has called us to be. So I think he probably prayed for him and over him, and I think Saul probably wanted to be prayed for and be prayed over. And then I would just suggest to you, as we think about the conversation they may have had, I would think if the prophet of God told Saul one thing, I think the prophet of God would have said, Saul, now look, you may feel overwhelmed at times, but listen to me. You stay faithful in your position. I believe, folks, it's as true in the Old Testament as it is in the New, that is, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And Saul was going to be the steward of the kingship of the people of Israel. Now, as we examine all of Saul's life, here's the closing statement. The crisis of Saul's leadership is that as we study his life, carnality got the best of him. And you know, folks, if I was going to let carnality get the best of me, I believe I'd rather remain chasing donkeys as to end up being the king of Israel and let carnality take me over. So the next time you think what I'm doing is not very important, this is the equivalent of chasing donkeys. That was one of the most wonderful things that ever happened in Saul's life, because while he's chasing donkeys, God's counterplan is leading him to the prophet of God to fulfill a mission that God had planned before the worlds were framed to fit into his divine program. Chasing donkeys, looking for them, searching for them. So tonight, let us be grateful that we get to be one of God's people to serve him in any respect. Let's pray together. Our Father, we had rather be people who push a broom in your kingdom as to be those who are honored to the highest in the kingdoms of this world. We recognize that there are no menial tasks as long as we walk in your will. And we are serving your purpose. It may not be something that the local papers make into headlines, but it will be something that heaven records, and there will be a day at the judgment seat. We will be so grateful that we had the privilege of chasing donkeys or doing anything else that was in your will and purpose. Bless these moments that the people respond with gratitude and thanksgiving. We've already tonight, Lord, sang that we give thanks with a grateful heart. So maybe if tonight we've become a little too routine in what we do, if we're not as thankful, if we don't count as precious opportunities of service as we once knew them, maybe tonight there will be a renewal in our hearts of great gratitude that we've been afforded the privilege of serving the one who is King, not of Israel, but King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And may we serve again the Lord with gladness and come before your presence with singing. May we know that the Lord, you are God, and it is you that have made us and not we ourselves. We are your people and we are the sheep of your pasture, and we will be grateful and give praise unto you. Bless these moments of commitment, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me at this time. Brother David leads us. The altar is open. If you